All right, guys, well, we've been in this series called Nine to Forever, where we've been exploring something that we all have to do, what we spend really like the majority of our life doing, which is work. And we've been discovering what God has to say in his word about our jobs, what he has to say about our purpose, what he has to say about our careers. And tonight, we're going to be talking about really the reason why many of us actually work, and that is to get a paycheck, or more candidly, money. So to kind of give us some traction for where we're going to go tonight, I want to ask you guys something. Does anyone in here remember, like, when they were a kid, like, they developed some, like, irrational fears of things whenever you were small? Like, as kids, we become terrified of random things. Like, some of you are very, very scared of clowns. And just the thought of clowns just terrifies you. And some of you guys are afraid of, like, creepy dolls. And, like, the thing is there's honestly, like, a lot of dolls out there that are super creepy. Like, I've always thought Cabbage Patch Kids are just the creepiest thing. Like, just the concept of it to me is just strange. So I've always been freaked out. But some of us, when we were kids, we were afraid of the dark. We were afraid maybe of being by ourselves. You were afraid of strangers or people that you didn't know. So what your parents did was they developed some type of like tactic, or gave you some object or something like that that made you feel safe and secure. Like, your parents maybe gave you like a stuffed lamb and you named it Lamb Lamb, and for whatever reason, Lamb Lamb helped you feel really, really safe whenever you felt like you weren't safe. Even though ultimately, like, Lamb Lamb is pretty powerless to actually bring you any real security in life. It's pretty powerless to offer you any type of defense. Like, just imagine as an adult, someone breaks into your house, your apartment, or your dorm, wherever it is that you live. Someone breaks in and you're like, oh, dang, like, where is Lamb Lamb at? You know what I mean? Like, that's the first thing that you're reaching for protection. Like, that's kind of silly to think about, right? And also, do you remember, like, when you were a kid, there was kind of weird things that made you feel like you were successful, or that you were valuable, or that you were important. Things like being the line leader. Like, for whatever reason, being the kid at the front of the line, that was like, you know, as a second grader, maximum success. Like, you're Fortune 500 CEO, number one on the list, if you are the leader of the line, walking wherever it is that you go. But now I want you to try to imagine with me for a second, if you were at your job, where you go to, where you were at today, or whatever it is that you guys do, and then you stood up about the time that lunch happened, and you're like, hey guys, I'm the line leader. Like, everybody fall in behind me. And then you're like, this is me succeeding at whatever it is that I do. Like, that's ridiculous, right? Like, it's almost silly to think about. And here's the thing, is I'm afraid that as adults, that we have traded in Lamb Lamb, or we have traded in being the line leader for something else that will make us feel safe, for something else that will make us feel important, for something else that will make us feel valuable, that ultimately it will not do. And I think that thing is our paychecks. I think that thing is money. And like, listen, I know I'm not making any friends right now. You know, as a pastor, probably the thing that we want to talk about the least is money, because people are always jump to the conclusion, oh, here comes another sermon, another talk, another message about how I'm supposed to give all my money to the church. I'm not talking about that at all tonight. And the thing is, here's what I think is interesting, is it shouldn't be that way in the church. It shouldn't be that way between pastors and people who are members of churches. Because it's interesting, when you open the New Testament and you look at the content of Jesus' words, when you look at his teachings, what he talked about, Jesus talked about money a lot. In fact, if you just count it all up, Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven or hell, or how to go there or how to not go there. And why is that? Well, I think it's because Jesus understood, as humans, he understood the human spirit, the human experience, human nature. He understood that so well that he realized our whole lives, if we are not careful, can become wrapped around and ensnared about what we make and what we have, rather than who we are and what we were created to do. And I just want to ask you guys, what if the God of the Bible, our creator, who loves us and desires for us to live a life of joy and a life of fullness, a life of abundance, has a better dream for you than what the American dream has to offer. Because listen, I know some of you guys might be in here tonight and you're like, hey, I don't believe and follow Jesus. And the thing is this is going to be really hard for you to understand what we're going to talk about tonight. Because unless you understand how Jesus changes the lives of people who believe and follow him, unless you understand that, it's very hard to understand his teachings. But here's what I want to just simply offer to you tonight. Is just hear me out. Hear out what God has to say. Hear out that maybe God has a better plan. Maybe he has a better dream for you. Maybe he has a deeper well for you to draw from for your life than what the American dream in the marketplace has to offer you. And all I'm saying is to hear him out and weigh that against your own life. Weigh that against your own experiences. Weigh that against the things that you know. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to study God's word. So let's find out together. And I pray that you decide for yourself tonight. Would you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you that you are a God who loves us so deeply. Lord, and you're the God who desires for us to live that life of fullness and abundance, God. And I'm afraid that many of us, God, myself included, God, that we have traded that dream for something that is not from you and it's not of you. Lord, and we have followed those things to the end and they've made us feel empty. God, we know that in you we can have fullness of life. So, Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you, God, would just speak to us through our scriptures, God, that I know so many of us in here, Lord, we probably came in here, God, carrying burdens with a heavy heart. Lord, I pray that you'll just minister to us in this time, that this will be a time of rest, that this will be a time of renewal. God, I pray that, God, the teaching of your word tonight, God, will just nourish our souls, our minds, and our spirits. God, I pray that I would step out of the way tonight and that you would step in for me. God, we want to hear from you tonight, not from me. We ask this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to flip or tap your way over, guys, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you don't have your copy of God's word or you're watching online, the scriptures are going to appear to my left and right. For you guys that are online, should be appearing somewhere around the screen for you guys in a second. But tonight, we're going to take some advice, guys, actually from the richest man who ever lived, a guy named King Solomon. If there's anything who knows a thing or two about wealth, it's got to be the guy who's had more than anybody else. Solomon, when he was alive, was the richest man on the planet. He was the king of Israel, and in just income alone, just in gold, in today's dollars, he would be earning over $1 billion a year if you put his paychecks together. I'm not talking about net worth. I'm not talking about assets. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about liquid cash, my dudes. This guy was pulling in over $1 billion a year. That is about 0.01%. of the coveted six-figure salary that most of you are searching for, that everybody wants. In today's dollar, Solomon would be Forbes top 10 every single year, constantly vying for the top. And towards the end of his life, Solomon wrote this book. It's a long poetic book where he reflected on his perspective on life, and when he reflected on his perspective on work and money and possessions and everything that goes along with that. So let's look and let's learn together tonight from what Solomon wants to share with us. So we're going to pick up in verse 8. So Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. He writes this. Now remember, Ecclesiastes is a poetic book, so it's written in like a poetic prose. So just kind of follow along with me through that. So Solomon writes in verse 8, if you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things, for one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. So in a poetic roundabout way, kind of what Solomon is saying is, hey, whether there is a good king over the land or a bad king over the land, what the king does, what government does that is beyond your control, that's beyond what you can control in your personal sphere of influence is still going to affect your life. That when there's a good king over the land, that they are going to steward and cultivate the government well so that the citizens might prosper. And when there's a bad king, that they are going to tax the land and they are going to milk it for all of its worth. It is both a good and a bad thing that's happening. Solomon is reflecting over that. Let's keep going. In verse 10, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. He says this a lot throughout the book. If you go home and read Ecclesiastes tonight, you'll see the word meaningless pop up over and over and over. verse 11. He says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefits are they, or what benefit are they to their owners except to feast their eyes on them? He's saying the more that you get, the more that you increase, the thing is that it becomes only good to look at. That's the only thing that it is good for. The more wealth, the more goods, the more possessions that you procure. Then he keeps going on, verse 12, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Verse 13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Again, this is under the sun's a phrase that he repeats throughout the book. It just means reality. It means day-to-day life. It means this is the things that I've seen in my life. He says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and so everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil and they can care that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since their toil is for the wind? He's saying like their toil, the thing that they're working hard, the things that they're trying so hard to keep, it's like holding on to the wind. It's trying to grasp a breeze that's passing by. And then look how it ends this in verse 17. He says, all their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Their lot, our lot, my lot, your lot. That's just the things that God has given us. It's the time he's given us here on earth to live our life. It's the resources he's given us to steward while we're here. It's the experiences, the friendships, the relationships, everything that makes you you, everything that surrounds you, that is your lot. Verse 19. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. Verse 20, they seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. So that's a lot to digest there. That's a lot that we just read, and maybe for some of you it sent you on a bit of an emotional roller coaster. Hopefully it didn't send you too deep into an existential crisis, but if it did, that's kind of good because it's supposed to do that. Solomon wrote this for us to really think about and reflect on, man, what is really the purpose of our life? What am I really getting out of bed for every day? Am I just getting out of bed so I can try to make more money because I've sought money to be this thing that gives me security? I've sought wealth to be this thing that gives me purpose or it gives me value in life. I measure how well I'm doing when I look at how much I have versus the person next to me. How much do they have? Because if I have more, I'm doing better. If I have less, I'm not doing better. Like Solomon is trying to get us to think through all of these things as a man who's at the end of his life, who's had it all, who's had all of the money, who's had all the possessions, who's had everything that a heart could desire. And he's trying to get us to think through that. So like I said, this is a lot to try to digest. So let's try to summarize it down for just a minute. So let's just start by thinking about this. One, we want to talk about what money won't do. This is what money won't do. Money will not make you happy. It won't. So much of our culture tells us the key to happiness, or at least contentment, is by making money and then even making more money after that. For what end? What is the end? That why are we making all this money? So that you can buy more things, so that you can go more places, so you can have more experiences, so you can drink more Starbucks. Think about it. Every single company that has a great marketing department, that has a successful marketing department, their job is to convince you your life will be better if you own my product, if you drive my car, if you drink my drink, if you eat my food, if you use whatever it is, if you live here, your life will be better. Your life will be happier. Your life will be more full. Think about it, guys. Every single commercial features people smiling and happy and dancing to an upbeat song, even stuff like Pepto-Bismol. Like, I think that's the weirdest thing ever, that you watch a Pepto-Bismol commercial and everyone everyone is just happy and dancing and smiling faces. And I'm like, I've never seen anybody in a store buying Pepto-Bismol and they are happy, because indigestion is painful. You know what I mean? Like, it's just one of those things. It's a promise that the marketplace makes you that it cannot keep. Think about this. Coke's slogan is literally open happiness. Open happiness. And if you drink a Coke, you might get a slight sugar rush for a second, and you might get a little bit of an endorphin rush that makes you feel good, but ultimately that's going to go away pretty fast. So what does Coke want you to do? They want you to open another Coke and drink another Coke after that, and another one and another one and another one, to keep trying to chase that feeling. But ultimately, over and over and over, you will still fall flat. I bet when you guys had your first job, you're making minimum wage, doing whatever it was that you were doing, you're like, whoa, like, man, this is a lot of money. This is nice. Like, what am I possibly going to spend this on? Like, this is great. But it didn't take long for you to be like, man, this ain't that much. I wish I could make a little bit more. And then maybe when you got out of school or you got close, you just got your first full-time job, and it probably didn't take you long after that to be like, man, I really need a raise, because like, I'm kind of miserable and I feel like I deserve more money for the sadness that I'm putting into this thing. And I bet some extra cash would really make me happier. And Solomon is saying the pursuit of more and more wealth is endless. It is like climbing an eternal ladder into the sky that never ends, because the human, the spirit, always desires more. Enough is never enough. It cannot bring you happiness, guys. Money cannot bring you fulfillment. Now, I think it's so interesting that Gallup World Research, they did a study, you can Google it, it's in the Journal of Natural Human Behavior, and they surveyed 1.7 million people across 164 countries. This is a really good sample size if you know anything about data collection. And they discovered that people who earned roughly $60,000 to $75,000 a year were actually just as happy as people who earned $200,000 a year or more. That there is virtually no extra satisfaction, there's actually no extra fulfillment, there's no extra joy between people who earn that much versus that much, guys. It's not going to be able to keep its promise to you. It's not going to be able to bring you that fullness and that happiness you desire. The second thing, money also cannot make your problems go away. As the famous 20th century philosopher and poet Notorious B.I.G. once said, "More money, more problems." You know what I'm saying? Solomon agrees. Solomon agrees. In the text we just read, he remarks that the more wealth you procure, the more difficult it becomes to keep it. Y'all know this is true. When you land a new job, pretty soon you got people coming around like, hey man, can I borrow $100? I promise I'll Venmo you back. Like, that's famous last words, guys. They're not going to Venmo you back. You know what I'm saying? In fact, Solomon says the more wealth you gain, the more problems that you are going to procure, that you're going to bring into your life. So much so, he says that you're going to have more sleepless nights. That's what he was getting at in the passage earlier when he was like, the rich or the poor, they have nothing to worry about. They sleep whether they have much or little, but the rich, their nights are sleepless, worrying about all the facets of the things that you have to worry about. For us, it would be things like payment plans, insurance, tax credits, loans, leverage. Does that sound like a less stressful, carefree, problem-free life for you? Being sleepy and cranky all the time. Worrying about all these things that are out of your control, guys. Because the last thing money won't do is it will not make you more secure. If you go back and read verses 13 through 15 again, there are so many things that Solomon is pointing out that are out of our control that affect our wealth every single day. And anybody in here who got involved in GameStop day trading a few months ago can tell you that there are so many things that are out of your control that will influence what you have. And all of you guys who are in Bitcoin know that even better. All right. But hasn't 2020 taught us anything other than even the things that are the most secure in our life can be toppled? Even the things that we think are immovable can be moved quickly. Even the things that we think, that'll never happen, can happen. 2020 hasn't taught us that. I don't know what it will teach us. I'll show you guys this. This is a 5 euro bill right here. If you're in the UK, they call these banknotes, not dollar bills. They get really mad when you do that. But yeah, so this 5 euro when I got it is actually worth less now than the day that I received this. I got this in about 2016 or 17 while I was in Europe. And it's not worth as much as it was 4 years ago. Why? Because when I got this banknote, this was before Brexit had happened. And then Brexit happened, and the UK was like, European Union, I think I'm out. And whenever they did that, it caused the value of the euro to decrease. I have no control over what the United Kingdom does. I have no control over what the European Union does. All it did was cause my euros to devalue. And Solomon is just trying to make this simple point to us, guys, that there are so many things in life that affect the value of our money, that affect the value of our possessions and things like that, that are completely out of our control. And what he's trying to get you to understand is we should just accept that. And we shouldn't look for those things to bring us security. In fact, Jesus is going to pick up on this idea later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, when he says, hey, we don't look for possessions. We don't look for wealth. We don't look for money to bring us security and safety in our life. We look to our Father in heaven who provides for us. And he even references Solomon when he says that. He says, look at the flowers of the field. Man, it's springtime right now. One of the best parts of spring is new life springs forth. It's like there's beautiful flowers and budding trees everywhere, pollen that makes me sneeze. And it's like, Jesus is like, look at the flowers, how beautiful they are. They're even more beautifully clothed than Solomon. And the original readers are like, wow, the flowers are more beautiful than the richest person that ever lived. And Jesus says, how much more does your Father in heaven care for you than he cares about flowers, than he cares about plants? We look to our Father to bring us security, to bring us happiness, to bring us joy, to bring us fulfillment, not money. Instead of trusting in money, we trust him. Well, then right now you might be thinking, well, what are you saying then? Is money all bad? Should we just become monks? Should we take an oath of poverty? Like, what are we supposed to do? And is money bad? Is it evil? And I don't think so. I don't think so. The second thing is this, is I want to tell you guys what I think money can do for you. I think money is a tool. It's a tool that God has given us. And one thing I've learned in life is no matter what you're doing, life becomes so much easier and better whenever you're trying to accomplish a task and you have the right tool for the job. It makes such a difference. For example, a lawnmower is an excellent tool for cutting the grass. It makes cutting grass so much easier whenever you have a lawnmower that you're able to cut your whole yard with. But a lawnmower is a terrible tool for cutting your hair. All right, it's not something that you should use for doing that. Life is about having the right tool. So start thinking about money as another tool that you can use to build the kingdom of God. It is a tool, one, to turn your selfishness into generousness. In fact, this is a major theme throughout the entire Bible. Why did God bless Abraham? It wasn't because Abraham was especially good. It wasn't because Abraham was especially better than everybody else. It's God chose Abraham's family and he said, I'm going to bless you so that you will in turn bless the entire world, that I'm going to make your family multiply, that I'm going to give you resources. I'm going to give you these things, not for yourself, Abraham, not for you to hoard for your entire family, not for any other reason than what I want you to do is to take it and bless the entire world. Bless your neighbors, bless the nations that are around you that are different than you, bless all of those people. Jesus, in a few of his parables, talk about those who can be trusted as stewards, because whenever they are given some, they steward it well and they can be entrusted with even more. But guys, listen, those parables, they're not just there to teach you to be a good investor or to be a good saver or to be a good budgeter or whatever it is, although that's a part of it. It's deeper than just making a return on your investment. It's about taking the resources you have and using it to bless others. If we can't learn anything else from the widow's mite, learn this. It's not about how much resource you have. It's not about how much money. It's not a dollar amount that matters to God. It's about you stewarding whatever that dollar amount is. It's not that looking around you that people who have nicer things than you or faster cars or bigger houses are somehow more blessed than you. that they're somehow more in God's favor system than you. It's not about that. It's about whatever resources that God has given you in whatever season of life that you have, how are you stewarding those to bless others? How are you looking at your home, your apartment, your dorm room, wherever it is that you live, or whatever it is that you sleep at night? Do you look at that as an outpost for the kingdom of God, somewhere that you can bring other people into to enjoy some hospitality, to enjoy tangible love of God through you loving them, through you serving them, through you inviting them in, it's seeing whatever money or meal plan or whatever it is that you have as an opportunity to share a meal with someone and to steward that well, to use your food and to use your time as a form of generosity and to see your table, no matter how big or how small it is, as a place where church can happen, a place where conversations can happen, a place where you can be the hands and the feet of Jesus. It's where people can discover, guys, the goodness and the kindness of God through you. There is no better way to represent Jesus to someone, in my mind, than being a generous and a hospitable person. Money, guys, it can be used as a tool. It can be used as a tool to combat injustice in big ways or small ways. It can be used to ease suffering in the world through something as small as sending someone a gift that you know is going through a hard time to try to encourage them, through something as small as just buying someone a coffee or buying them whatever it is that they enjoy, a snack. It can be something as big as paying for someone else to have life-saving surgery. The point is it's a tool. Money is a tool to serve and to bless other people in Jesus' name. It can be used to right wrongs in the world. I heard a story about a guy who bought a car that had been severely damaged by hail. So the plan was, hey, I'm going to buy this car. It's been really, really damaged by hail. I'm going to have it fixed. I'm going to have it restored. And then I'm going to have basically a low-cost vehicle. So he gets on the internet, looks up a company that repairs vehicles that have been damaged by hail. Finds someone that is doing it for much, much cheaper than all the other companies. Calls these guys, has them come out to look at their car. And basically they say, hey, we can fix this. We're only going to charge you about $1,000 to fix the entire body. And it had been just completely destroyed by hail. And they said, okay, so here's the deal. We need 60% up front. So you give us $600 today, we start the job, and then we're going to come back and finish it, and then we'll get the other $400 from you. He says, great. So what do? He's like, it's really complicated. I don't really know how to explain it, but basically we take this red like putty stuff and we put it all over the car, and it causes the metal to change at a molecular level, and then it'll cause all the dents to be able to come out of it. So he's like, sure, okay, I don't really know how that works, but whatever. So they, spend about an hour or so putting this red putty all over this car. They collect the $600, and then the day that they say they come back, they don't show up. So he gets his phone out, calls them. Number's been disconnected. These guys didn't do anything besides put Play-Doh all over his car and collect $600. This guy was so mad, so heated. Shows up to his small group. Gosh, I've just been angry about this all week. It's all I've been able to focus on. All I can think about is how these guys ripped me off, that they took my money. They made me feel like I was an idiot. I'm so mad. I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what I should do, or if I should press charges, or if I should get a lawyer involved, or anything like that. And the next day, woke up, he had a notification on his phone, Venmo, $600 from a guy in a small group. He called him. He said, why did you Venmo me $600? And he said, we talked about it last night, just the guys in our group. $600 is not worth you being angry. It's not worth you experiencing that kind of rage. It's not worth you being so mad you can't focus on your relationship with God. Guys, money is a tool. It's a tool to right wrongs. It's a tool to fix injustices. It's a resource that God has given us to steward well. So finally, I just want to say this. What should you do? What should you do with your money? First, I think you got to have a correct viewpoint on money. just like we've been talking about, what it can do, what it can't do. Jesus said the root of all evil is the love of money. It's not money itself. Jesus isn't pretending that somehow you can make it through life without interacting with money, without paying bills, but he is warning you how easily that you can be ensnared by it. So listen, don't go into debt buying stuff that you don't need. Gosh, I talked to so many people who are like, I'm just drowning in credit card debt. Because I just bought a bunch of stuff that I really, really wanted, but I couldn't really afford, guys. Listen, credit card companies get rich hoping that you pay the bare minimum balance on your card every single month, and they hope that you never make it out of debt, that you're in debt to them for the rest of their life. That is primarily how they earn income. Proverbs 22 says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. So as long as you owe someone else money, you are going to be a slave to that lender. And I'm not saying that there is never a time for a good loan. Without loans, probably no one in America would ever own a home or ever own a car. All I'm saying is borrowing money for things that you don't need is at minimum not wise. And I'm just saying you got to think about this. You got to employ some wisdom as you go to do these things. And I think a great key principle when it comes to thinking all this is being content with what we have. Being content will lead to more joy than you being able to go on to a spending spree every single week. Because you guys know how this goes. You get a new watch, and for like a week, you honestly feel like you're a better person. You know what I mean? Like you get a new thing, whatever it is, you go out and buy a new car, you get inside of it, like you get like a tingly feeling of joy inside of it, and you're like, oh, this is kind of nice. But then after like a week or 2 weeks, like the newness of it kind of like wears off. You know, you look down, you're like dinging your watch against walls and doors whenever you're coming inside of it. You had this like nice new car that you're like, no one's ever eating in this. And then like a month later, you're like whipping it through Chick-fil-A, like hit a curb, you just spill some sweet tea in the seat. You know what I mean? And you're like, ah, whatever, it'll buff out in the end. Like, listen, the thing is you got to learn how to be content with what you have. Don't buy stuff that you don't really need. That you don't really need because you think it will make you feel better. Because you think it will make you a better person. Because that's what you want people to notice about you, is the things that you have. Instead, view your money as a resource to serve other people, to provide meals, to provide hospitality, to lift others up, not build yourself up. Guys, practically, you know, I actually think that this looks like taking your budget really seriously, because I think some of us, we just kind of go up to the counter and then we like close our eyes and swipe and we're like, please go through, please don't get declined. Like that's not good stewardship either. That's not good stewardship and trust and being entrusted with the things that God has given you. Solomon remarks in this passage that humans, we have a limited amount of time here. You only get so many minutes. You only get so many conversations. You only get so many relationships. You only get so many friendships to make a difference. You get one life. You get one time to be 21. You get one time to be 22. You get one time to be 25. One time to be in college. One time to be at your first job. Get one of those opportunities to make an impact. Solomon's saying, do not waste it. Don't waste it. Don't waste it chasing after things that are frivolous and are ultimately, as Solomon says, meaningless. Things that quickly evaporate and disappear. Things that you can't take with you into eternity. So when it comes to thinking about, well, how should we look at money? Like practically, I'll give you a principle. Pastor Grant talks about us a lot. I think it's a really good general principle. And like, listen, I don't know everybody's financial situation. I'm not a financial advisor. I'm a Bible teacher. But I think it's a really, really good high-level general principle to live by. So think about it like this. For every $10 that you earn, the first dollar goes to serving the church, serving someone else, loving your neighbor. The first thing goes back to God. Ultimately, you love God through loving other people. So the first dollar you make goes to serving others, goes to serving the church. Second dollar, $1 goes into savings for retirement or for when you got a rainy day. You know what I'm saying? And then you live off the remaining $8. So $1 goes to God, $1 goes to saving. You live off the remaining $8. And here's the thing, is sometimes some of us in here, we get a little antsy, we give $0, we save $0, and we spend 12 of the $10 we don't have because we can just put it on credit, maybe I'll pay it off eventually. Terrible idea. terrible idea. That's how we've gotten into such trouble. So listen, guys, here's what we're going to do. I want all you guys to bow with me. And we're just going to pray, and we're just going to honor God. And we're going to ask God how we can honor him when it comes to this in our lives. So right now, would you just pray, God, can you just show me, Lord, someone in my life that I can serve, someone in my life that I can bless with the resources you've given me. Would you just pray, God, would you show me, Lord, where I've looked to things, where I've looked to money, Lord, for my value, for my purpose. Would you just repent of that? Would you just leave that at Jesus' feet tonight?